So let's be encouraged by the Word of God, my friends. And so you have your Bibles. Let's turn to Book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, a familiar passage of Scripture. Trust this would really, you know, encourage our hearts from the testimony of Paul, but really it's the testimony of God working in Paul. Title of tonight's message, I'm good. I'm good. Okay, well, not in a boastful sense. Okay, not saying, hey, I'm good, better than someone else. No, not that sense, but more of an expression of true contentment, you know, like being full and just so blessed, where you're basically saying, "Oh, I can't have any more. Okay, I'm good. No, I'm good." Like myself at the buffet. Okay, you're just stuffed to the gills. You're so blessed. You can just say, "I'm good." Of course, the emphasis is, no matter what state we are in, that we can be content. Amen. And so let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Let's go to verse 11. Philippians 4, and in verse 11, the Word of God says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Abba, Father, what a blessing and a joy to be in thy house even tonight, thy house of prayer. And Father, we thank you that no matter what state we are in, what condition, what ailment, what time in our life, what moment in history, what circumstances I be in, that we can be content and truly be blessed and filled and be full. And so, Father, we ask the Holy Spirit of God anoint these lips of clay that I would speak what you would have to say. Father, hide me behind the cross and may your words go forth in Holy Spirit power, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. And again, just the context here, of course, if you're reading, you know that the Philippians really, really blessed Paul's heart. They just gave him a good love offering, a good financial gift. And so that's wonderful. And Paul, of course, is cloud nine. You know, he's so blessed. He's so happy. He's greatly rejoicing. However, he's not rejoicing because of the gift itself. He's not rejoicing because of the money that he got from them. His joy is for them. Okay, that's amazing. When's the last time I think of myself? Someone gives me something, and I'm thankful not for me. I'm thankful for them that God blessed them and used them to this extent. And so that's a wonderful testimony. So he's happy, but not that he got the gift. He could have gotten nothing. He would be just as happy, but he's so happy that they are giving. And in fact, what he says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. And so this gift did not meet his wants. Not that it wasn't a good gift, but really, as Paul goes, really he has no wants. Maybe he's got wants. We all have wants in the flesh. I get it. But what Paul is saying, really, he has no unmet wants. Okay, and the idea is Paul is saying, hey, I'm good. I'm good. I mean, whether you give it to me or not give it to me, it doesn't matter to me. But I'm glad you gave it to me because it matters to you. That's wonderful. And the only true way that we can, Lord willing, be as Paul here, to be truly, truly content. But the only way we can be good is by trusting in the Lord and being content in Him, in the Lord. The power, the great gain, if you will, of contentment. Contentment is a big deal. Wonderful. It's a tremendous testimony to be content. When we are content, in fact, we'll see next few verses here, Paul would be essentially unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. His faith would be unshakable because it doesn't matter if he's riding high or scraping by, okay? Either way, he's going well. You know, he's blessed. And so what a wonderful reminder to be content. In fact, contentment greatly delights and pleases God. If you look at verse 10, back up a little bit here. And again, this is Paul speaking, okay? But he's writing God's inspired word. And the application is how Paul is to the Philippians. We can kind of liken that to how God is to you and I, okay? And so that's going to, we can see the parallel there. But look at Paul in verse 10. I mean, he is like beyond happy, right? Look at verse 10. I mean, he's so rejoicing because, again, being content is a big, big deal. It delights God. When you are content, truly content, and the biblical definition of content is not just settling, okay? To be content in the Bible means you're full, okay? You're like stuffed. There's so many blessings, like, Lord, I can't take it. It's too good. I'm full. I'm good. Really, I'm good. Okay, that's the idea of being biblically content. And so Paul is there. And notice how happy he is. Again, pictures God's rejoicing when you and I are likewise content. Look at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord. What? greatly. This is not just average, if you will, you know, joy. He is greatly rejoicing in the Lord that now at the last, your care of me has flourished again. Because he gave a love gift. Okay, but again, in verse 11, this has nothing to do with him. He's all excited and bubbly on cloud nine because of how the Philippians are. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. In fact, he acknowledges they would have done it sooner, but couldn't get the offering to him. Finally now, okay, he's able to get the offering from them, and so he acknowledges them for it. He's thrilled, but that's kind of the context. And so Paul is so giddy with joy. It's kind of like, because he sees the Philippians giving, the idea here is this. Why is Paul so excited that they finally gave him a gift? It's because giving is the pathway to contentment. Being content is the goal. You get there, praise God. But giving leads us to being content. Not so much getting, but giving. Which is also why the Lord Jesus Christ said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, to receive is great. But when you give, it moves us spiritually up the ladder of maturity to contentment. And so Paul is so thrilled that the Philippians are doing it. So at the last, now he's not meaning it, okay, but I can kind of read that as, oh, finally. and it's kind of like, when you have a newborn baby, parents are so excited. Like, oh, baby took their first step. Oh, big deal. Or a son said, Abba, he said his first word. Oh, graduated first grade. Oh, so excited. Graduated high school. I'm so excited. Oh, got his first job. I'm so excited. And so it's kind of a milestone as we see a child grow just in the same context. Imagine it in a spiritual context. Paul, which is really here, and, if you want to consider how God gets so excited when God sees us. Oh, what a blessing. This sinner got saved, born again. What a blessing. Oh, that's exciting. Like, oh, how exciting. Finally got baptized. Oh, what a blessing. They're finally praying and reading your Bible. Oh, what a blessing. They're finally giving. Oh, what a joy. They're finally content. Hallelujah. Praise God. I mean, this is exciting. These are milestones in our spiritual growth. And so Paul is just excited like any parent would be over their child. Okay, so kind of think of it in that sense. And again, why is that? Because when we have much fruit, okay? Spiritual growth and giving is a pathway to contentment. Spiritual growth produces fruit, and more fruit glorifies God. Remember what Jesus said in John 15:8? Don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. Herein, Jesus says, is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And the Lord desires us as his disciples to bear much fruit. The more fruit you bear, it glorifies the husbandman, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Father who prunes. No one praises you can praise the grapes, but when you do it, you're actually praising the husbandman, the vine dresser, right? And so as we produce more fruit in our life, we glorify God. More fruit comes from giving, which brings us to contentment. So Paul is so excited. This is phenomenal. He's thrilled. And then, so number one, contentment greatly delights God. And so Paul is delighted. God is delighted when we are content. But number two, contentment also shows Christian maturity. Contentment also shows Christian maturity. We're going to look at Paul's example first, because Paul got it, and he wants the Philippians to get it, okay? And then may we get it, okay? But look at this. Contentment shows Christian maturity. Let's go to verse 11. Paul again says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. That's a very humbling truth. Sometimes it's hard for me to think that Paul had to learn anything. I just thought after he got saved, he became super villain. He was, wrecking havoc in the church, killing Christians. In my mind, I just assumed Paul was super villain to super Christian, right? Zero to hero. But no, well, Paul is very humble here. He says, I have learned, meaning he at some point didn't quite get this, maybe in principle, but to get it in practice is something else. Just like the disciples, they said, Lord, teach us to pray, right? Luke 11, they saw Jesus praying. They prayed before, but never like Jesus. And when they saw Jesus praying, they said, Lord, teach me to pray. I want to pray. Lord, teach me to give. I want to give. Lord, teach me to be content. I want to be content, truly content, not just fake content when things are going well, and then when things are not going well, I'm not content anymore, because then I'm not content to begin with. Okay, the idea is, may I be humble enough to ask God to teach me to be content. Paul is saying, I have learned. He learned it. Now he's got it. Now he wants them to learn it, right? So always be a, well, that's what disciple means, right? Not just follower of the Lord. Disciple means student of the Lord, that we learn of him. So I have learned. So this is where Paul is at. In whatsoever state I am. That is an amazing testimony. It doesn't matter if it's Wisconsin or Minnesota. No, I'm just kidding. All right. No, it doesn't matter what condition he's in. I had to do that. I'm sorry. I was going to say it doesn't matter which 50 states he's in. He's always content. Okay. No, but no matter what condition, name your state. Okay. Whether he's, I don't know, healthy, whether he's sick, whether he's rich, whether he's poor. It doesn't matter whether he's in Antioch or maybe he's in Antarctica. Okay. It doesn't matter where or how he is. Therewith to be content. And again, content is not just kind of like fine, you kind of just settle and just deal with it. No, that's not content. Content is to be full. The idea is, I'm good. Okay, think of, I don't know, after Thanksgiving dinner, right? You're so full, you're kind of drifting off to sleep. I mean, and then one more pie? No, I can't take another bite. Okay, I'm just so content. That's the idea. Filled to the brim, cup runneth over. And so this is how Paul was. And then he expounds on it in verse 12. So this, again, true contentment shows Christian maturity. Look at verse 12. I know both how to be abased. In other words, how to be put down when he lives, when he gets humbled, when he's got nothing. Okay? He's good. Because even though he's got nothing, guess what? I got no wants either. Ha ha! Satan, joke's on you. I mean, you couldn't make him feel bad because he's good. And I know how to abound. Maybe he's got blessings. Well, he doesn't hoard it. He gives it. Either way, he's good. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Even though he's, I don't know, blessed and full in so many areas of his life, he's still thirsting after righteousness. He's still hungering for truth, and he still desires to serve God. Okay, I mean, it, you know, and you can't stop this guy. Why? Because he's content. Both to abound and to suffer need. And so he's good in every respect, okay? And it is just, in fact, look at verse 16. Skip down to verse 16 again for me here. He had great joy from what the Philippians were doing. Okay, look at verse 16. This is what gets Paul going now. It's not, he's good. And so he doesn't need to have another bite. But he's so blessed when other people get some food. He's so blessed when someone else gets a blessing. Okay, and this is not to say a symptom. This is maybe a fruit of contentment. You know, we're kind of on the right track. We're trending the right way. When you get blessed by someone else getting blessed, you don't feel like, hey, why not me? Okay, you don't feel, hey, where's my blessing? You don't feel that way because you're full. You're good. And so you're honestly to goodness, truly, truly blessed when other people are blessed. Okay, look at Paul, what he says here. Again, the sign of Christian maturity through contentment, verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. I mean, yeah, you guys did well when I was back then. You sent it, you know, that was great. But verse 17, not because I desire a gift. It wasn't about me. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I mean, he was so happy. You gave to me, that's great. Not because of me, but then God is going to reward you. God is going to bless you. That's wonderful. Because truly, verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full. I mean, he's good. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to who? To God. Paul knew that giving is a form of spiritual sacrifice. Now, it's not about him, but for the Philippians to give, he was, you know, they were the giver. He had to be the guy that received the gift. You know, if he wasn't there, they couldn't give to him. You know what I'm saying? And so he was so happy to play his role, play his part, even though he didn't really care about or need the gift, just so that they could fulfill what they wanted to do, to give him a gift, which to God is a spiritual offering. It's a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is well-pleasing and acceptable to God. This is amazing. Now, The Lord just brought this back to my mind. This is essentially opposite, if you remember, when it comes to sacrifices. The sons of Eli. So I'm going way back to 1 Samuel. Okay, the sons of Eli. Is it Hophni, Phinehas? Okay, just bad guys. They were just they were priests themselves. You know, they rode on dad's coattails, and dad, of course, never rebuked them. He tried to, but they didn't care. But they were just so greedy, corrupt, and self-centered. And if you remember, they wanted all the offerings that Israel gave for themselves. So this is really the opposite. I want to just share this. Let's go to 1 Samuel. This is essentially almost the opposite. Essentially, I would say maybe it is the opposite, complete opposite. So Paul, he was blessed with the offering because the ones that were giving it could get blessed by God. It was well-pleasing to God. And he himself, that was the one being given the offering, nothing to do with him. I mean, he was just happy to be there to make it work for them, right? And so, but look at how carnal. Of course, they were not saved. That the context, they knew not God. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And so this is the other extreme of, you know, when it comes to offerings. You know, we want it. And our flesh, I can share with you, my friends, our flesh wants it. It craves it. It's selfish for it, you know. It can get triggered by it. And we can get, you know, hey, how come they got it? I didn't get it, okay? And so let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. I just wanted to see this. This is to compare and contrast, you know, perceptions of offerings, right? Okay? Perceptions of offerings. 1 Samuel 2, let's go to verse 12. It says here, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, so and they knew not the Lord. So not saved, right? Obviously, we know this. They're not saved. This is how a carnal, lost person would live. And the priest's custom with the people was, so this is how they did it back then in those days when it was very, very corrupt. When any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, and so the son's servant, so they got their groupies doing this for them too. While the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. Now again, this describes the peace offering, okay? And back in Leviticus, God tells the people, the peace offering is to show harmony and fellowship between God, the one giving the offering, and then the priest, the one receiving the offering on behalf of God. They're all going to feast on the same animal, okay? The one that gives the offering, he gets to take a portion to eat. You burn the meat, especially the fat. It goes up to God. The fat is God's. And then the priest who does the offering gets to eat as well. So all three eat of the same offering to show the fellowship and communion. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture of God. He desires that with us. But their practice back in his days here was the priest would come with a flesh hook of three, kind of a three-prong hook thing, and they're going to take a portion, maybe all of it, depends what came up, that belonged to the offerer. Okay, so while the offerer's cooking his share, they're boiling it, in comes the servant, like, we're going to do a little priest tax. Okay, we're going to take some here, and they kind of take what God says is meant for the offerer, and so he's struck it into the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, a pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. We'll take that. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, they're not done there. They got more yet. Before they burnt the fat. Now remember, Leviticus 3:16. God specifically says, all the fat is the Lord's. God loves the fat. He wants it to burn. That's his. Always his. And now, we'll see what happens. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came, said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priests, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. So we're going to take, now they want to take even God's portion. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently. In other words, let me first burn the fat, give it to God first, then you take it. And then take as much as thy soul desireth. Then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, or if not, I will take it by force. And so the fat that was due God, they wanted it. Okay, that's the best part, right? They wanted it. Verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And so this is essentially complete opposite of how Paul is. Paul cherished the offering so much. He's like, boy, I'm so, you know, I'm just so happy to be the recipient so I can be at the end of the chain here, this assembly line of giving, just so that I can make it happen for you, okay? So that you can get this offering and God can bless you and God will be blessed in return. It is a well-pleasing, sweet-savoring offering to God. I mean, Paul is just so thrilled, right? And so when we mature in our walk with God, when we reach contentment, our view of offerings, our view of givings, it changes, right? It changes. And then number three, let's go back to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, point number three, contentment, of course, no surprise, only comes through Jesus Christ. Amen. Contentment is awesome, only comes through Jesus Christ. That's verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Doesn't matter if it's abased, doesn't matter if it's abounding, doesn't matter if it's here or there, doesn't matter. It is the faith in the promise of God's word. God had told Paul that he would never leave nor forsake him, okay, that his grace is sufficient for him, and Paul believed it. He took it to heart, and so Paul got it, and he's trying to tell the Philippians this truth, okay? I can do all things, meaning this is how Paul did it, but Paul is really by extension saying, you guys too, okay? In fact, if you look at verse 9, same chapter, verse 9, Paul is saying, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And so, Philippians, this is how to be content. Now you guys be content. It really works. Okay, God took care of all my needs. He'll take care of all your needs. In fact, that's what verse 19 is. If you go to verse 19, but my God, now he is the Philippians God as well. Okay, but what Paul is saying here, I mean, Paul is so close to God. It's as though Paul with God here talking to the Philippians. God, he will really take care of your needs. Because in other words, the Philippians weren't there yet. He said, come on. Get as close to God as I am. And so, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. True contentment only comes through Jesus Christ. The power of Christ is manifest in us through contentment. In fact, regardless of circumstances, that's a wonderful thing that we can be joyful. That's why, well, when they were in the Philippian jail, and so they were singing praises to God. I mean, yeah, because they were content no matter what state they were in, free or bound or in prison. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, another testimony to that. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, let's go to verse 10. Out of the whole list there, I mean, but just even at verse 10, for sake of time, says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, because they were content. No matter what state they'll be, they're good. As poor, yet making many rich. Hallelujah. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things that matter. Amen. He might seem like a broke pauper on earth, but if you look at Paul's bank account in heaven, oh, you shine so bright you'll be blinded. I mean, that's the point. I mean, he's got all that matters. I mean, he's good. He's good. Look at chapter 9, 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. And then verse 8, 2 Corinthians 9 and then verse 8, God's grace indeed is always sufficient. And Paul says here, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God will always equip us and enable us to do good works for him. And by the way, there is none good, Jesus said, but God, right? So God is the only one that's good. So when the Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And so when Paul is saying, I'm full, I'm good, you know, he's saying he's well, not to say he's godly, but he's living that godly life. He's living that godly testimony. What a blessing. He is content with godliness. That's the great gain. And so are we good? We can only be good by trusting in Jesus Christ. Amen. He is all sufficient for us. And may we always be learning and humble and thirsty enough, hungry enough to learn to be content. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father, what a blessing. I praise you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul, just supernaturally living that godly life of contentment through Jesus Christ. Father, that the Philippians, Lord willing, they got it. May us, Lord willing, get it. And so, Father, we just are so thankful. Help us truly to desire, to cherish the offerings of giving that we give to others. And even when others give to us, we're just so thrilled for them, Lord. And that truly that we can say we are full, that we are good in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, friend.